take two pills and call me in the morning. You ever gotten that from a doctor? It's cliche now. They don't say it that so much anymore, but it just gives a attitude of not taking a lot of time or concern, maybe, for a patient, giving a pat answer, moving on. I'm afraid sometimes preachers are guilty of doing the same thing. We will talk about a subject and maybe go to great lengths talking about the problem, but when it comes to giving the solution, we just kind of give a little pat answer at the end and move on. And I don't want to be guilty of that. Over the last few weeks, we've been dealing with the subject of stress fractures, those areas in our lives that cause us stress. And the longer that this stress is unresolved, the more difficulties it brings to every area of our lives, even our physical health. Now, the last two messages have been somewhat related. We've looked at anger, and we looked at bitterness. We saw last week that bitterness is often the result of unresolved anger. And we spent quite a bit of time in our last message talking about the problem of bitterness. We spent a little bit of time on the prescription for bitterness. And particularly, when we are bitter towards other people, we noted that the cure for that is forgiveness. We must forgive one another in order for that bitterness to be resolved, in order to let that anger go. But I'd like to spend some time this morning dealing with that subject of forgiveness. Now, I know that this is a subject we've dealt with in the past, but it has been some time. I know that some of our folks weren't even here when we did our series on forgiveness. And I think it's a good reminder for all of us, because it's such a vital issue in our lives and in our relationships with others. The Bible has a lot to say on the subject of forgiveness, more than we can cover in one Sunday. So I'd like to focus on the parable from Matthew chapter 18 that we read earlier. One commentator has written, "This parable may almost be said to sum up the whole New Testament teaching on the subject." And we see here from the teaching of Jesus very powerful, even disturbing words about the importance of forgiving one another and the consequences if we don't do so. I'd like to begin by considering the opening and the ending of the text, and then we'll come back to the heart of what Jesus is teaching. Peter comes up to Jesus, and he says, "How many times should I forgive my brother who offends me?" And then he kind of adds in at the end, "Up to seven times." You say, well, where did he pull that number out? Well, the current teaching of the day by the rabbis said that an offending brother should be forgiven three times. Kind of the old three strikes rule. Three times, you're done. So Peter not only was going above and beyond what the rabbis were saying, he doubled it and then added one. I'm sure that he was expecting Jesus to give him a pat on the head or something for being a good student. Should I forgive him up to seven times? He wasn't expecting the answer that he got from Jesus. Jesus says, nope, not seven times. How about 70 times seven? Now, don't get too literal with this. This does not mean that you are to forgive your brother 490 times, but on the 491st, that's too bad. The idea here is that Jesus is giving a number that you don't count. If you keep track well enough that you know when you get to 490, there's something wrong with that picture. He emphasizes the truth that Paul would later write about in 1 Corinthians 13:5, love keeps no record of wrongs. in essence, what Jesus is teaching here is, no, Peter, forgiveness means you don't count. Forgiveness means you don't keep track of how many times you have forgiven. As Martin Luther King Jr. was quoted to say, forgiveness is not an occasional act. It is a permanent attitude. Now, before we get to what forgiveness means and what it doesn't, I want you to notice the mandate of forgiveness. Jesus here states that we must forgive. Not that we might want to forgive or that we can if we want to. He says we must. I'd like to share with you a few other passages from Jesus' teaching on the subject. In Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, he says, "But if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." In Mark 11:25, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." And then in Luke 6, verse 37, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." See, these are commands. They're not just suggestions. This isn't just good advice that you can take or leave. Forgiveness is not an elective in the curriculum of servanthood. It is a required course. And the exams are always very tough to pass. Now, we don't always pass the tests along the way, but we cannot escape this overriding mandate of forgiveness. In fact, the verses mentioned above and the teaching we see here in Matthew 18 seem to indicate that God's forgiveness of us somehow hinges on our forgiveness of others. Now, does this mean that somehow we earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others? I don't think so. We can do nothing to earn God's forgiveness. Rather, as J.I. Packer writes, "Readiness to forgive, Jesus taught his disciples, is the acid test of our moral and spiritual stature, and indeed of whether we're real Christians or not. It's not that we become Christians by forgiving, we demonstrate that we are Christians by forgiving one another." So let's not get the cart before the horse there. Leon Morris adds, "A readiness to forgive others is part of the indication that we have truly repented. It's not the earning of our salvation, but it is the evidence of our salvation. Since we have been forgiven, we are willing to forgive others." That's the emphasis that we have here. Well, what if we don't forgive? Notice at the end of the parable, Jesus said that the unforgiving servant was turned over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back what he owed. And this imagery really bothers some who read this passage. Does this mean that Jesus will withdraw his forgiveness from those he has given it to and send people to hell? Is that what Jesus is teaching here? I don't believe that it is. It's important to note that this parable isn't about salvation. That's not what he's talking about here. The conclusion of this parable does not indicate the person's eternal destiny. But rather, you have this very graphic image of torture. And that's no less daunting. Jesus proclaims that the consequences of our not forgiving each other is very significant. Warren Wiersbe writes, "The world's worst prison is the prison of an unforgiving heart. If we refuse to forgive others, then we are only imprisoning ourselves and causing our own torment." What does that torment look like? Here are some symptoms. You can't stand to be around certain people. You want to strike out at people when certain subjects are discussed. You lose your temper over little, insignificant things. You struggle with guilt over things that have happened in the past. You end up hating the ones that you should love the most. These are all indications that bitterness has set in. And that bitterness comes when we refuse to forgive others. This bitterness, as we saw last week, not only can destroy our souls, it can destroy our bodies as well. It can bring on migraines, insomnia, ulcers. A host of physical problems can come from our lack of letting things go that have happened to us. Resolving those wrongs and offering forgiveness to those who have hurt us. And in addition to that, our relationship with God suffers when we refuse to forgive others. You know, a person who has an unforgiving spirit is really the loser, much more so than the one against whom the grudge is held. That person probably doesn't even know. If they did, they might not care. So what if you don't forgive me? They might not even know that they wronged you. But it doesn't affect them that you're bitter at them. It just tears you up inside. So this idea of forgiveness is extraordinarily important. Now, before we get into the meaning of forgiveness, I want to consider a number of misunderstandings about forgiveness that has confused many Christians. And I think we need to get a good grasp on this so that we don't have a mistaken view of what Jesus is teaching. First of all, forgiving is not ignoring. Jesus is not saying that we should just ignore wrongs that are done against us. He's not saying just pretend that it never happened. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness deals with the injury. It acknowledges that we have been indeed hurt, but it moves beyond the pain to embrace the one who caused it. Secondly, forgiving is not excusing. We're not making up excuses for why the person hurt us. Frankly, it doesn't matter why. They hurt you. Acknowledge it. You don't have to excuse it. And some people think that in order to forgive somebody, I have to say that it was okay or find some excuse. No, you don't. You know, some people work very hard to remove the responsibility from the offender. It's unnecessary. Forgiveness does not make a wrong action acceptable. It accepts the person despite the wrong action that they did. Thirdly, forgiving does not require that I offer unconditional trust. Forgiveness does not mean that I just blindly re-enter that situation all over again. If you have a case of spousal abuse, the abused spouse, if they are a Christian, they are called to forgive. That does not mean that they put themselves right back into that situation that they're going to get abused all over again. Nowhere in Scripture is that taught. We can forgive and still learn from it. You lend money to somebody and they never pay it back. Forgive them. Doesn't mean you have to give them money again. Finally, forgiving is not forgetting. Yeah, and this is, of course, the great cliche that's out there. Forgive and forget, forgive and forget, forgive and forget. Can't do it. The human mind is incapable of forgetting what we want to forget. We only forget what we want to remember. Isn't that how it works? If you try to intentionally forget something, you're simply reminding yourself of it every time you try to forget about it. Right? I remember in, I think it was psychology class, the teacher had the whole class close their eyes. If he'd have looked around, he probably would have noticed a lot of our eyes were already closed. But class was right after lunch. It was in the warmest room of the building. Boring class. Anyway, so he tells everybody close their eyes. He says, all right, I want you to think of anything except a pink elephant. Well, everybody immediately thinks of a pink elephant in order not to think about it. You cannot escape that. But we have somehow convinced ourselves that in order to forgive, we must forget. Now, it is true. God forgives and forgets. God is capable of forgetting the things He wants to forget. We are not. And nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to forgive and forget. If you find it in the Bible, show it to me, because I've never seen it. We are told to forgive and move on, but that forgetfulness is not part and parcel of our forgiveness. You say, why do you make such a big deal out of it? Here's why. Many people who are convinced that you must forgive and forget say, wait a minute, I've forgiven this person, but I still remember it. I've not forgotten it, therefore I guess I really haven't forgiven them. And if I haven't forgiven them, the Bible says that I won't be forgiven, so I'm going to hell. That's why I make such a big deal about it. Because you're not going to hell just because you remember that somebody hurt you. Because nowhere in the Bible does it say you must forget in order to forgive. We have allowed that erroneous thought to come into our minds. And it's not there. Forgetting might be the result of forgiveness. You may eventually forget about it because you're not dwelling on it anymore. But it is not the means of forgiveness. Nor is it the measure of forgiveness. I remember looking at a thrift store, which is where I buy all my books now. And I saw a book, and the title of it was Forgive and Forget. I thought, I'm going to pay the quarter just to get this book out of here, maybe burn it. But then I read it, gave the guy a chance, and I'm happy to report that in this book, the author says the really important thing is that we have the power to forgive what we still do remember. Forgiving and forgetting is not the same thing. So don't get caught up in this whole thing of, well, I have to forgive and forget, or I have to forgive someone, which means that what they did was really okay. I come up with some excuse for it. No, you don't. Forgiveness acknowledges that there was a wrong. It doesn't sweep it under the rug. It doesn't ignore it. It doesn't forget about it. It deals with it. So let's not beat up each other or ourselves by demanding the true forgiveness of others requires some of these things that we've talked about, ignoring it, excusing it, forgetting about it. So what does forgiveness mean? Forgiveness in the Bible is the act of setting someone free from an obligation that is the result of something wrong, some wrong done against us. Forgiveness is releasing a debt. Setting someone free who owes us. Now, here we're not specifically talking about money, although in the parable Jesus did mention that. But that's because forgiveness is primarily a financial term. Even today we talk about a debt being forgiven. It means you don't owe it anymore. And so Jesus used that very common meaning and applied it to our relationships. And He tells a story of this servant who owed his master a tremendous amount of money. Some scholars think if you would bring it into today's terminology, it'd be about $10 million that this man owed. And notice what the guy said. Be patient with me and I'll pay it back. Yeah, right. You're not going to pay back $10 million. Not on a servant's salary, I can tell you that. But I want you to notice that the king did, or the master did more than the man asked. The servant asked for more time to pay. And he said, I'll pay it all back. What did the master say? You don't owe me anything. He released him. He forgave the debt. There was no conditions. You know, he was asking for more time. He was asking that just to be patient and that he'd pay it back. But the master ignored all of that. He freely forgave. This is an act of pure grace. He didn't have to. That master didn't have to. That master could have said, okay, fine, just pay me, $10,000 a month for the rest of your life and we'll call it even. He could have done that. But he didn't. He just let him go. Set him free. You don't owe me anything. So, but that's not fair. That's right. Forgiveness has nothing to do with fairness. And boy, that's a tough one to get through our heads. Because we want everything to be fair. We want it to be right. We want justice to be done, unless we did the wrong. But forgiveness has nothing to do with fairness. Fairness demands payment or punishment. In forgiveness, we surrender our right to get even. Just like the servant in the parable who met up with another servant who owed him a much smaller debt than the one he had been released from. Perhaps he had the legal right to demand repayment, but he did not have the moral right. He had just been forgiven. As James writes, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over fairness. The next time somebody comes to you and says, life is not fair, you better tell them, and you ought to be thankful. God is not fair. You better believe it. Because if he was, none of us would be around. It's not about fairness. It's about forgiveness. And as I mentioned, forgiveness is it's a banking term. Now, I know nowadays we have computers, and this is kind of old hat, but my grandfather worked for a long time in accounting. And he would keep ledgers. I remember getting some old blank ledgers, to play with when I was a child. And they would keep track of every transaction. Could you imagine if you kept a ledger of everyone who wronged you? Could you imagine that? Could you imagine having a page for each member of your family and you kept a list of every time they wronged you? Need a pretty big book, wouldn't you? And yet, that's what we do with bitterness. We keep track. We keep a mental ledger. Some people live by the motto, I don't get mad, I get even. They never forget a wrong that they have suffered, and they're not going to let the person who wronged them forget about it either. How would you describe such a person? Bitter? Sour? Mean? Tortured? How much better is the path of forgiveness, which frees us from the exhausting attempt to construct and maintain this balance of payments kind of relationship that we have with everybody. It's so much simpler, it's so much easier to free them from the debt that they owe us, free them from the wrong, and you know what you find out when you do that? You're also freeing yourself. You're liberating yourself from the bondage of those memories and the pain and the anger and the bitterness. You free yourself from all of those things. And you can enjoy your relationships with God and with other people through forgiveness. You say, well, how do we do that? I understand what you're saying about what forgiveness is and what it isn't, but how do we manifest that in our lives? Now, I just mentioned that forgiveness is simple, and I think I might have used the word easy, and that's probably the wrong thing, because forgiveness isn't easy. It is one of the more difficult things that we are called to do. In fact, nothing more difficult will ever be asked of any human than to forgive someone who's hurt them. I doubt that we will ever feel like forgiving somebody else. Our emotions are still hurting, and they demand some kind of retribution. And for this reason, we cannot allow our feelings to dictate our actions. We must choose, by an act of our will, to forgive that person once and for all time. You say, I don't feel like it. Don't worry about that, just do it. When you do it, the feelings eventually will follow. God will take care of that. But that act of forgiveness is setting them free. It begins with an act of the will. And the emotions will eventually follow. And this is where the love and the power of God comes into play. It's God's forgiveness of us that makes it possible for us to forgive others. And it's not just a model for us to copy, but it's also the source, the power to forgive. We sang this morning, there is power in the blood. And we understand that is God, that Christ's blood has the power to cleanse us, to forgive us. But His blood also gives us the power to forgive others. When we have been forgiven, we are able to forgive. And I dare say that without the power of the Holy Spirit, we will not be able to forgive others, not truly. But it's because we have known His forgiveness that we can forgive. How do we do it? I think the key word here is to release. We must learn to let it go when it comes to forgiving others. To let go of the right to retaliate. To hang on to those emotional hurts. To give up feelings of being a victim. Sometimes we can enjoy that because others have pity on us. But we need to release that and let it go. We may not hate, we may not want to get even, but we might like being viewed as the offended one. We might find ourselves justifying all kinds of wrong things because we've been hurt. I was hurt when I was young, and so I should be able to do whatever I want. Now, nobody's going to say that, but in essence, it's how they live. It's almost like the wrongs that have been done to me gives me a blank check and I can do whatever. Forgiveness lets go of all of that. And the Spirit of God comes in and He'll replace the feelings of anger and hurt and bitterness with His love and His mercy toward that one who's offended us. Now, when we forgive, we also forfeit the right to bring it up again. Remember what I mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13:5, love keeps no record of wrongs? There was a couple that were seeing a counselor, marriage counselor, and the husband said, every time we get into a fight, my wife gets hysterical. And the counselor said, don't you mean hysterical? He said, no, I meant historical. She brings up everything I've ever done ever since we've been together. When we forgive, we let that go. We don't bring it up again. And then another key, I think, in manifesting forgiveness, I would call looking in the mirror. Before we focus our attention on others who have done us wrong, we need to look at our own state. When we see how badly we need to be forgiven, it's a lot easier to show forgiveness to others. you know, that main character in Jesus' parable, stands as the epitome of hypocrisy. He had just been forgiven millions of dollars, and he's going to throw someone in jail over $100. We call that man a hypocrite. Are we any better if we refuse to forgive those who hurt us? It will not do to claim to be forgiven and then prove by our actions that our lives have not been changed. God's forgiveness is dynamic. It's life-changing. We cannot go through heaven's narrow door if our lives are bulging with resentments. Heaven is only for penitent sinners, those who know themselves freed from a debt they could never pay, and who prove their gratitude by their lives. God puts His precious gift of forgiveness in our hands, but only if we open up to them, not clench them in anger against our brothers. And then finally, we ought to look at the cross. Our forgiveness was not cheap. It cost Jesus His life. As we recall the humiliation, the suffering, the ultimate death of our Savior, how can we even think about withholding forgiveness from somebody else? The key to forgiving others is to quit focusing on what they did and start focusing on what Christ did for us. You say, yeah, but they wronged me. Somebody's got to pay. Somebody already has. Christ not only died for your sins, but He died for the sins of those who wrong you as well. And that is the basis of forgiveness. Remember that bitterness springs from unresolved anger. Anger generally comes from times when someone has wronged us. And if we want to relieve those stress fractures of anger and bitterness, we must first receive God's forgiveness of us. And that also goes a long way to dealing with some other stress fractures we're going to deal with, like guilt and living a life of regret. But as we experience God's forgiveness of us, then we are called to reflect that forgiveness out to those around us. And if we do that, we will find ourselves living a life of freedom that we never imagined could even be possible. It all begins with forgiveness.